chapter number 4. I'm going to move that over there. Good. Is that, that good?
That's great.
That's, yeah, get some more light in the situation there. Yeah, we're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And we want to pick up tonight at verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. We went through verse 8 last time, and then we're going to pick up at verse 9 and just see how far we can get tonight. I don't think we'll finish the chapter by any means, but at least we can get on a little bit further here. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in the bound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for our time that we can look into your word this evening and pray and ask that we might appreciate to a greater degree the things that we find here, that we would grow in our understanding of not just that you saved us by grace, but that our sanctification is also by grace and what that means. We are equipped by your word, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and by the local fellowship of believers to function as members one of another, members of the church, the body of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and continue our study here. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. We got through verse 8 last time where Paul instructs us what things to think about. If you look back at verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And we talked, we spent most of the time last week talking about that verse, how when in the midst of any kind of difficulty, suffering, hardship, that it's always your heart, it's always your heart and your mind that you have to guard. If you let your thinking wander off and be distracted and annoyed and bothered, then you're just going to have lots of problems and so forth. What's that? He's coming out, right? On the other hand, if we, as he says here, think on these things, well, the things identified in verse 8, and we went over some examples last time, some things that were true and honest and just and so forth, if you think on those things, it will actually produce, it'll take you back to verse 4, where we rejoice in the Lord instead of worry, where we will, verse 5, let our moderation be known to all men instead of confusion be known in chaos. And then it will remind us that Christ is our resource. He's right there at hand. Okay? So we talked about that last time. All right, so we're going to pick up at verse 9 today then. He says, "Those things which ye have both learned and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, I gave everybody a homework assignment last week. We'll talk about it real briefly. The homework assignment was, how come the Apostle Paul uses the word both and then lists four things? Did you notice that? Is he like really bad at English or something like that, or what? He actually does that on several occasions. The Bible does that actually on several occasions. If you hold that verse there, there's another real famous one over in Romans 14. This is the one that most people kind of pick out. But it's over in Romans 14. And if you'll notice Romans 14, verse 9, he does a similar kind of a thing here. Romans 14, 9, he says, "For to this end Christ," now you see the word both, "and list three things." "And rose," come, "and revived." So wait a minute, that's three things. That's not two things. Isn't that interesting? Well, the Apostle Paul actually does that on a few occasions, and he's not the only one. Several Bible writers will take the word both, and they'll list more than two things. And the question comes up, well, wait a minute, that's a mistake. That's bad English. That's not good English, and so forth. And so that's a mistake in your King James Bible. So your homework was to find out, well, wait a minute, is that a mistake? Is it an error? Is it the problem? Why, you know, or is it completely legitimate English? What do you think it is?
Legitimate.
Absolutely.
It's the better English that we're taught.
Yeah.
Usually both is just a comparison of two, but
yes.
Once you really have a grasp of English, that's allowable.
Yes. See, if you, in fact, you can go on the internet and you can type in the word, the Webster Dictionary, and there's several online dictionaries that will come up, and I forget which one exactly what it was, but you, if you both, one of the definitions and usages of the word both is not just a comparison between two things, but it's a conjunctive. It's a conjunctive. And you can use the word both when making a complete list of things. Isn't that interesting? It's a completely legitimate use of the word both. It's just not the standard way we usually think about it. We usually think of it in terms of just two things, that both is limited and only limited to two things. But again, just you know, check your dictionary out. And it's, you're not going to find it in every dictionary, but sure enough, you just check it online with one of the Webster dictionaries and so forth.
We need to learn English.
Well, we need to learn English, that's right. You know?
They always stop changing modern
English
to modern day.
Yeah, somebody, who was it that commented last week about the fact that, the King James English is, it's not modern English, it's more of a dead English, which actually is good, so forth, you know.
Say, well,
yeah, say what?
It changes all the time, but a dead language is always the same. It's not going to change.
Yes, yeah, exactly correct. Yeah, what Lori said was that an active language, words change all the time, but a dead language kind of a thing. And this is old English kind of a thing. So anyway, so no, it's not a mistake. It's not an error. And I hope that some of you actually did your homework and then you passed and got an A+ on this as to, no, it's not a problem. It's not an error. It's just in this case, it's just a conjunctive. That's all it is. What's that? Okay. And you can see that he does list four things. Let's briefly talk about these things. When he says at verse 9, back in Philippians 4, verse 9. Back to Philippians 4, verse 9. Back to the verse where we started. Philippians 4, verse 9. He says, those things, now watch this, which you have both... Okay, now the first one he lists there is learned. We often talk about that Paul uses the word edification. Edification, right? What does edification mean?
To build up.
Yeah, exactly. Like an edifice, like being built up. So we understand that the idea of edification is to be built up, but do you understand that as accurate as it is to say that we are involved in an edification process, so too it is accurate to say we are involved in an education process, right? That's why he uses the word learned. Learned, see that? When you use the word learned, what is implied in that word?
What is something you've already learned?
Okay, therefore, what's that? Okay, you didn't know it before, and okay, you didn't know it before, and somebody taught it to you, and now what? And now you have applied it. See that? You know, they always say, you stick your finger in a light socket one time.
Some people.
Yeah. Leon says, some people, I wonder if he did it twice. Let's check your finger out there and see.
No, okay.
You know, why do you stick your finger in an eye socket only once? Why do you put your hand on a burning stove only once? Why do you touch yourself accidentally with a hot iron only once? Because you learn something. Because why? Because your friend dared you to, he says. You know? So, but you understand, the concept of learning is the idea not simply that somebody taught you information that you didn't know, but you were open to it, you applied it, and it became yours. You learned. In fact, Paul's going to go on to say, if you look at verse 11, Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what?
Learned.
I've learned something. When you use the word learned, we talk about funny Southern Appalachian or hillbilly English, and they say, did your teacher learn you something today? You know, you remember Jed Clampett and the hillbilly guy, did your teacher learn you something today? And, you know, that's not really how it's used, but when he says here, I've learned. To learn something means suggests participation in some way, some thought process, some active process, right? So our edification process also is an education process where we have a teacher, he instructs us, and he wants us to learn it. He says back at verse 9, those things which you have both learned, and then he says also, and what? What's the next one?
Received.
Part of our edification process, in fact, all of our edification process, is not simply hearing information, it is doing what with the information? Receiving it. Taking it on board. See that? Those things which you have both learned and received. We don't simply want to hear stuff, we want to receive it. We want to take it on board, receive it with an open heart and an open mind. And then he says, and heard. So we heard the Apostle Paul audibly. How do we hear the Apostle Paul today? Through the written Word of God. And then he also says, and seen. But notice he says, seen where?
In
me. He says, do. Now, what are involved in those four things? Learned, received, heard, and seen. Learned, received, heard, and seen. What's involved in that?
You mean a commonality between
them? Yeah. What is it? He says, those things which you have both learned. But what did we learn from Paul? We learned about our identity in Christ, about this new dispensation, the purpose of the body of Christ. We learned God's Word. We received that. We heard it from the Apostle Paul indirectly, you and me today, through the Word of God, and we saw it operate in Paul. See how he says, and seen in me? We saw the grace of God work in Paul. And when he says, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he's not thinking generally. He's thinking specifically right here in the book of Philippians. What did the Philippians learn from Paul in the book of Philippians by reading Philippians here? What did they learn? Is there anything in this book that they didn't know before they got the book of Philippians?
Examples of love.
Sure. I mean, the whole principle of the way of wisdom. This book takes them to the next level. This is for mature saints. It takes them to the next level. So they learn that from Paul. They receive it. They heard it from Paul. And they saw it functioning in Paul. Now, they didn't physically see it functioning in Paul. They hadn't seen Paul for many, many years. Although they did see many years prior to this, the grace of God functioning in Paul. Remember what happened to Paul when he was at Philippi? What happened to him? Yeah, and before that. When they beat him and that type of thing and treated him dishonorably, threw him in jail, that type of thing, left him for dead. And they saw that in Paul. They saw, okay, but that was many, many years before they read this book, before they ever got this book. At this time, Paul's over in Rome, they're at Philippi and so forth. He's going through suffering, they're going through suffering. Contained in the book is the manifestation of the life of Christ in Paul that can also be in them. See that? So he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. That's very similar to when Paul says things like, be followers together of me, right? Be followers together of me as I also am of Christ. See, if we will learn and receive and hear and see in Paul the grace doctrine functioning, and then we do that same thing, then that is how, at the end of verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. See that? The God of peace shall be with you. Wait a minute, that's kind of confusing. That's almost a contradiction. Isn't the God of peace with us anyway?
Yes.
He is, right? The God of peace is with us anyway. So why does he say, in order for the God of peace to be with us, we have to do this? Because he does say that. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Well, you'll be communion with God when you do those.
Yes,
things.
It's the
God
exactly.
God is always there, but you are not necessarily with Him.
That's exactly right. God, the God of peace, is with us, but we don't always appreciate it, right?
We don't necessarily set our minds on things of the Spirit.
Yeah, that's correct. We don't necessarily always set our minds on things of the Spirit. That's exactly right. So if we will learn and receive and hear and see in Paul these doctrines work and then receive them, let them operate in us, then that is how, from an experiential basis, the God of peace will be with us. He is with us, but we will appreciate the fact. We'll appreciate Him more and more.
Yeah,
see that?
9.
What's that?
Chapter 1, verse 9.
Please. Yes, back at chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11, right? See that? The whole basis of this book here. That your love may abound yet more and more knowledge in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent and so on.
Right.
Okay? So it's not a contradiction, and it's certainly not the suggestion that the God of peace is going to leave us if we don't do these things. But it is the fact that as we live in the energy and resource of Jesus Christ being our life, our hope, our righteousness, our peace, our strength, and then function in that, that is how we appreciate the fact of the God of peace being with us. That is how the God of peace is with us, just experientially in the details of life. He's always with us. It's just we don't always appreciate it, right? We don't always trust that it is so and rest in it. But He is always there.
Right, with our fallen nature, we get sidetracked.
We get way sidetracked.
Material things. We just totally get possessed.
Yes. Yeah, exactly right.
Some material, and next thing we just forgot what the real goal was.
Yeah. It has been said that the book of Philippians is a book of joy and rejoicing. And it is, right? I mean, how many times through this book does the Apostle Paul, back at chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and so forth. Back over chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. It's been said that the book of Philippians is a book of joy, and that is absolutely an undisputable statement. It really is a book of joy. But it is equally a book of peace. You realize peace and joy go together? You know that, right? Peace and joy go together. He says, back over in chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The last part of verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. See that? It's certainly equally a book of peace. How to allow the peace of God to keep our hearts and our minds, and how to have the God of peace who is with us be with us, just in the details of life. Okay? So, all right, so having said that, now let's pick up at verse 10 where Paul kind of gets on to the next section of the book here. He's really bringing the book to a close. And he's bringing it to a close with focusing on the fact how in any detail of life that our identity and position in Christ is sufficient for us and will stabilize us so that we can be content in any condition and state in life. Okay, so look what he says at verse 10. And you can see he clearly kind of shifts gears a little bit when he starts the word "but" at verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Notice he's rejoicing like he's told them to rejoice. And this is a specific reason he rejoiced. He says at verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. What in the world does he mean by that? That now at the last. Well, if you'll go back to verse 15 of the same chapter, chapter number 4, verse 15, you will recall from one of our introductory messages, which is how many months ago now? I don't remember even when we started. But if you go back to verse 15 of chapter 4, he reminds the Philippians, as he himself kept in mind all along, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He brings back to their frame of reference something that he has had in his frame of reference all these many years, and this is perhaps 20 years later, Acts 16 to Acts 28 and so forth. Perhaps 20 years later, Paul goes back, and fresh in his mind is the fact that when he first came to the Macedonian continent, the place where he started the first local assembly was at Philippi. And that when the Apostle Paul departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with him as concerning giving and receiving, but only the church at Philippi. What does he mean when he says communicated with him concerning giving and receiving? What's he mean there? Anybody know what he means by that?
It just seems obvious.
Yeah, what? Yeah, financial support for the ministry, to keep the ministry going forward. Yes, in Macedonia, actually committed, didn't just simply say they would do it, they actually did it. He says at verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." It's interesting that if you add that up, then in verse 15 and 16, that means that the Philippians supported the Apostle Paul with direct financial support on at least three different occasions in a very, very short period of time. Twice at Thessalonica, and then when he left Macedonia, when he left the church at Philippi. Okay? Question. In order for them to support Paul financially, why did they do that?
They were supporting him doing the ministry.
Okay, yes, supporting him doing the ministry. Good. What else? What's he conveying to them here?
They shared part of the blessing of his ministry.
What else? They shared part of the blessing of his ministry. What else?
Go. Yeah.
See, understand this. What's that? Yeah, the reason that they supported the Apostle Paul wasn't simply that Paul was a good guy. Hey, let's help this guy kind of a thing. Let's feel sorry for him. The basis upon which the Philippians supported the Apostle Paul was a conviction about the message he was preaching. That's why they supported him. Okay? It wasn't Paul the person, it was Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. It was the message. The reason they supported him is because they came to understand and appreciate that the Apostle Paul was the Apostle of the Gentiles with a brand new message for this dispensation of God's grace, proclaiming the formation of the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, and God's purpose of the one new man in the heavenly places. There was a doctrinal conviction as to why they supported the Apostle Paul. Church across the country today, they support various preachers and teachers and missionaries, and they don't do it for any other reason than just the concept of the tithing principle. They haven't sat down and thought through doctrinally, why are we supporting this person? Why are we supporting this ministry and so forth? All right, they give money just because it's the Christian thing to do. You got to tithe and so forth, and you've got volumes and volumes and volumes of money that's going and supporting ministries that, frankly, are not even preaching what Paul preached. But these individuals, some churches require it. Yeah, you see, the reason that Paul is commending these folks and reminds them about their supporting him is because look back at chapter number one. Back to chapter 1, verse 7. He actually started at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from, notice, the first day until now. Well, you got to connect that first day with what he said back in chapter 4, right? When he came into Macedonia, right, at the beginning. So, the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as, watch this, as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, he says there. Notice he doesn't say God's grace, he says my grace. Well, that's kind of arrogant. Or is it?
No, I think he said that humbly.
Yes, he did. He's talking about the message he's preaching, right? He says, you guys are partakers of my grace, partakers of the message of sensation of grace given the apostle to him for the Gentiles. See that? He commends them that these guys are going to stand ready for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They're standing with him in the message that he's preaching. The reason that they supported the Apostle Paul financially is because they saw and believed and were convicted by the message he proclaimed. Not simply the idea, oh, he's a missionary, the guy needs some money kind of a thing. That's not at all why they did it. They stood with the Apostle Paul financially because they wanted to make sure that the message committed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the regions beyond. It was the message that they were supporting. All right? That's key. That's real important. Let me go have you turn over. We don't talk a lot about finances in this ministry. We really don't, contrary to a lot of ministries and so forth. But there really are some things that should be said and need to be said about finances in the ministry. Now, that's not our purpose tonight by any means, but I do just want to mention a couple of things. Understand this, that how you support a ministry is supposed to be a godly decision. And if you're supporting a ministry for any other reason than sound doctrine, frankly, it is a decision of the flesh. It's that simple. Understand what I'm saying?
Sure.
If a ministry is not preaching what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the dispensation of grace of God, and you're supporting that ministry, and you haven't thought through the doctrine and made the decision why you're supporting it and so forth, then it's just a fleshly decision. You're just trying to impress God with what you're doing. Okay, am I saying that direct enough? And it may be making some people mad, and if I am, that's okay. All right? You know? Look at what this verse says. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at this passage here at verse 7. The principle that Paul uses to teach the Corinthians about giving and support, things like that. He says, every man according as he what? Purposes in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, first of all, immediately from that verse, you understand you're not under a tithe. There's no such thing as a tithe in the dispensation of grace. A tithe is not consistent with the principle of giving not grudgingly or of necessity. Under the law program, they had to give of necessity. The law, it said so. They had a tithe. They had a definite... And somebody said last week or the week before that it wasn't just 10%. It was like 33%. Isn't that interesting? You know? And again, it's not our purpose to go over all the giving in Israel, that kind of thing. But you can see that clearly that the principle that Paul teaches the Corinthians upon which to give, it's not a tithe, but rather it's your purpose in your heart. And in order to purpose in your heart, you have to think through what it means to give in the dispensation of grace. You have to think through the doctrine that's being taught. Am I supposed to be supporting this ministry financially? If they're not preaching the right message, then to support that ministry and message is just wrong. It is not. It's not consistent with what God would have us to do in the dispensation of grace. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So that you're supposed to purpose in your heart. You're supposed to with purpose give. That demands and implies understanding, thinking about it. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity. You're supposed to give on the basis and principle of grace. See that? Well, again, it's not my purpose. Suffice it to say that the Philippians understood, and Paul commends them for understanding that the principle upon which to give is that they came to see and appreciate the fact that the Apostle Paul was the Apostle of the Gentiles, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They came and they saw that that's what God was doing in the dispensation of grace, and they wanted to make sure that that message went forward. That's why they supported the Apostle Paul. See that? And he commends them at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4 in Philippians that they did it once and again in Thessalonica, and when he left Macedonia, they committed to that. See that? So when he says, now go back to chapter 4, verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord that now at the last. It's interesting. He starts the book and talks about from the first day, and he talks about here, now at the last. What does he mean now at the last? Any ideas?
Last letter to them?
Okay, possibly last letter to them, or which certainly it is. It's the last one. The end of what?
His ministry.
Yeah. See. It. This is late in Paul's ministry. This is not the beginning of his ministry. This is late in his ministry, and he's commending them that they started off helping him out. And then we're going to see in a second there was a big gap in there when they, quote unquote, lacked opportunity. We'll talk about that in a second. But now at the last, their care of him, the phrase is great. Your care of me hath what? Flourished again. Isn't that a great word, flourished? Mm-hmm. What's the word flourished mean? What's that mean?
Blossoming.
Like a flower blossoming. Just yeah, they're, which means they didn't give grudgingly. They didn't give sparingly. If their care of him flourished, what would that imply? Bring in the dump trucks, man. Bring in the big heavy haulers. There's lots of gifts coming and so forth, kind of a thing. We've often talked about words like let and yield and things like that, that those are grace words. Well, what kind of a word would flourished be? Flourished in this context?
Abundant.
It's a grace word. It's another grace word. But it's a word related to the result of living by grace. Their care of him flourished again. It just blossomed again. Isn't that something?
Cheerful giver.
Yes, that's a very good connection there. Okay, the cheerful giver. It just flourished, you see. And he says here at verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. They're so careful, but you lacked opportunity. What was it that caused Paul so much rejoicing here? Was it because he won the lottery?
No,
he didn't, and he didn't win the lottery, but...
His message was accepted, was followed.
Yes, see...
His work was fruitful.
Yeah, what caused Paul the rejoicing in here wasn't this gift in and of itself that came. But he realized that what produced the gift in the Philippians was that principle of, as he said back in chapter number 1, that you may approve things that are excellent, was the principle that they thought through Paul's situation and their own situation, and instead of cowering under the afflictions, instead of being terrified by the adversaries for themselves, Satan's policy of evil hindered them and stifled them and so forth, they thought through the doctrine, they thought about the Apostle Paul, and they said, you know what, we somehow, some way have got to communicate to the Apostle Paul that we are still with him in the message. That we're not with him just in word, but we really are standing with him in the message. And the doctrine that he taught us is still operational in us after all these years. That's what Paul was grateful for. Because them sending this gift, along with Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus going and conveying to Paul how they were doing and so forth, that conveyed and demonstrated to the Apostle Paul that the doctrine that he taught to these people many years prior to this was still operating in them. It was operational. It wasn't lying dormant. It wasn't dead. It was alive. And it flourished again in them. Isn't that a blessing? Now, some have suggested that when he says at verse 10... he says that now your care of me has flourished again, that there was this lull. In fact, I said that. Remember during our introductory messages that there was this lull between the beginning of his ministry with them, and then there was this gap of time when they evidently didn't support him, and then at the end when they do again. And that definitely seems to be the case. If you look back at chapter 2, remember some of the comments that we said when we were talking about Epaphroditus, how they send Epaphroditus to Paul with the gift and with their concern for him, right? He says, look at chapter 2, verse 30. He says, look back at verse 25. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but you're what? Messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, and that specifically ministered, brought the gift from the Philippians to Paul, right? He that ministered to my wants. Okay? If you look down at verse 30 now, he says, because for the work of Christ he went nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your, notice the phrase here, lack of service toward me. See the statement there? So if you put this together, if you put the idea of their lack of service towards Him that He says there in verse 30, and then if you go back to chapter number 4, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, the last part of the verse, chapter 4, verse 10, the last part of the verse, get this now, He says, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Is there the same word in both? Lack, lack, lack. How would you describe the phrase, or what might it have happened if you said you lacked opportunity? What's going on there? Any ideas?
Well, here their service didn't stop. It was just a lack of opportunity.
Okay.
Would have given more.
Okay, so obviously there was some kind of lack. There was some kind of lack of service. Whether they didn't have it, or perhaps there was maybe a lull in their conviction and passion and belief of the message. In fact, when He says it here, that your care of Him has flourished again, implies what?
That it withered.
That it maybe, perhaps, a little bit of a withering occurred. You see that? And that's the way I think that's what appears to have happened here.
Could have been a
recession. Yeah, we're heading for a while. You know? But be that as it may, what's causing Paul such joy here when he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. That even though they lacked opportunity, even though they didn't exercise on a regular, continuous basis throughout, say, this 20-year period of time, you know, sending him the gift once a year or once a month or whatever it was, even though there appears to have been this lull in and perhaps withering in their conviction and passion of the message, or at least conveying that to the Apostle Paul, Paul is rejoicing that now, at the last, their care of him has flourished again. Something in them, or something that they were experiencing or facing, stirred up the doctrine again. And they got passionate again about it. You see that? Now, is that good to know? And if so, why? Is that good to know? And if so, why? Do we ever in our Christian lives go through kind of the doldrums with the grace message, or kind of sometimes let the grace message wither a little bit? You need some water?
No.
Take the magic water. That's good magic.
They were commended by Paul as an example.
Yes.
And even though that they perhaps weren't perfect.
Yes, yes. See, Paul commends them as he holds them forth as an example of saints who at the beginning were passionate and convicted about the message and so forth, and stood with him, and even if maybe there was this lull, or was this kind of the embers of the fire and the passion for the message maybe began to die down a little bit, even if that was the case, that at least now at the last it flourished again. There's a real important comparison here. If you look over with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and 2 Timothy chapter number 1. There's a real important comparison here. All right? What Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, one of the things he tells him, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 14, what does he tell Timothy? Neglect not. What does it mean to neglect something?
Ignore it.
To ignore it.
Put it aside.
You set it aside.
Turn your head from it.
Yeah, you're just not letting it. You're just not that impressed with it anymore. What would you say, Lori?
Not nurturing.
Yeah, you're not nurturing it anymore. Apathetic to it. Take it for granted. All those kinds of things. All right. And Paul says, neglect. Paul tell Timothy that. Yeah, because of the possibility is a real possibility that we will take it for granted, that Timothy would take it for granted and neglect it and set it aside, that he would allow the hardships, the suffering, the conflicts associated with standing for this ministry and message that he would allow those to have an impact on him such that he began just to kind of set it aside. And it wasn't as exciting, as thrilling, as important to him as before. And you neglect it, you set it aside.
Another meaning for neglect is disregard.
Yeah, you like disregard it. Yeah.
See?
Well, who wants us to neglect this message? Satan does. The policy of evil. Okay? So chapter number 4 in 1 Timothy, he tells him, he says, neglect not the gift. Well, now go to chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy and watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, watch this. He says, I thank my God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy, what, thy tears. Whose tears? Timothy's tears. Well, why is he crying? Why is he in tears? Keep going. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Why would he have to remind Timothy about the fact that Paul believed that Timothy's faith was unfeigned, meaning that it was genuine? Timothy's doubting it. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou do what? That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Timothy had fallen victim of the adversary that was designed to intimidate him into silence, designed to terrify him into not standing boldly and openly for this message. Timothy saw apostasy sweep across Ephesus, sweep across Asia and Ephesus, and he blamed himself. He saw people in his ministry turning away from the message. Paul has to say, Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they were that are in Asia be turned away from me. He saw people turning away left and right, leaving the message of God's grace, leaving Pauline doctrine and so forth. And Paul left him at Ephesus to stand against that departure, to stand against that apostasy. And so as Timothy sees this happening, he begins to evaluate his ministry on the wrong basis. He begins to walk by sight instead of by faith. He's in tears because he's evaluating what's going on inaccurately. He's really wondering whether or not the faith that he had was genuine. Paul has to say, it is unfaith. It's genuine. I know it has gripped him, and he's actually become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of Paul, his prisoner. See that? See how powerful this opposition of the adversary, this intimidating tactic of the adversary is. So when he tells Timothy to stir up, it's because Timothy had neglected the gift. See that? Go ahead, Joseph.
When you said the gift of God, is he talking about the same gift that Paul received as a messenger?
I take it so, yes. Yeah, the question is back in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, what is that gift? I take it to be the message. Yes, I take it to be the message. Because here he says, stir up the gift. Here, back there he says, neglect not the gift. And so I take it to be the message.
But he got it from Paul.
Yeah, he got from Paul, yes. Yes, exactly.
It's the gift, not a gift.
Yeah.
Your gift.
That's correct, yeah. Yeah, it's not like a sign gift or that kind of thing, but it is the gift. It's the message of grace. That Paul gets, and then Paul commits it to Timothy and to others and so forth.
Okay, so we can think of it as a grace we receive.
As the message, yes.
But here you say it's the message.
Yes, exactly right, yeah, okay. So you can see that when he tells Timothy to stir up the gift, it's you have to stir it up because it had become, Timothy had begun to neglect it. Yeah. See that? It become obviously stirring up, you can't help but think of a campfire. You know, you've got a big bonfire going, and if you don't keep adding the wood to it, then what happens? The flames die down, the embers begin to burn, and pretty soon you just have those coals, and then just deep down, embedded underneath, on top you might just see the black ashes, but deep down at least you still have the hot coals, but if you let it go long enough, it's just going to all completely die. And he tells Timothy, you need to stir this thing up again. He's kind of saying to Timothy, listen, get back in the fight, and that'll stir it up. If you ever want to have the doctrine stirred back up in you, just get back in the fight. Just go talk to somebody about the mystery. Whether or not the passion and the fire and the coals are still there, whether they're still hot or still burning, just go talk to another Christian about the mystery. Just go talk to somebody about the Bible issue. Go talk to somebody about salvation by grace through faith alone. Just go talk to somebody. I promise you it'll stir you up. You know what I'm saying? I got an email, by the way, Ken and Dan, I should tell you this. I got an email from Stuart over in, not Ireland, in Scotland there, got a real interesting email, really a great email today from a writer, you got it also, very good, okay, from a long, long article. It was written a number of years ago by a guy out of Pensacola, Florida. I think it's Pensacola, but real famous Baptist preacher out there who just cannot stand mid-acts dispensationalism, and he lumps everybody together as hyper-dispensationalists and this and that, and goes through all this rant and raving about, you guys that follow the Apostle Paul and say that the dispensation of grace started with Paul, that you're all just a bunch of heretics and everything. So he sent that email over to me and said, hey, John, and it's a long, long email, and he says, John, could you just make a few comments? The answer is no, you can't make just a few comments about that. You got so I emailed him. In fact, I think I copied you guys on the email as well, but I told him, hey, this will be part one. It's going to take some time to go through this, and so forth. But, you just read a letter like that again. It just stirs you back up. And you think, here's a guy who's a saved guy. He's an Acts 2 dispensationalist. And he has obviously been confronted by mid-Acts dispensationalists over the years. And he just refuses to budge from his Acts 2 water baptism position. And he does not teach, by the way, that water baptism is for salvation. I want to make that very, very clear. He's a saved guy. But he just cannot stand. He calls us dry cleaners.
Dry
cleaners, because we say water baptism has nothing whatsoever to do in this dispensation of grace. But it's funny, because if he calls us dry cleaners, what does that make him? That means he's a wet cleaner.
Wet.
Yeah, he's all wet. so is he saying that water baptism is required? If he calls us dry cleaners, yeah, you get clean without being wet. You're baptized by God, Holy Spirit, in the blood of Jesus Christ. so anyway, you read an article like that, it just kind of stirs you back up again, and you just say, well, okay, but it's all the same ranting and raving that have been said for years about the grace message and mid-Acts dispensationalism. But what I'm saying is, when Paul tells Timothy here to stir up the gift, look how he says that the solution is, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but do what? But be thou a partaker. Be thou partaker. Get back in the fight. Don't you love that? You've been knocked down. You're all bloodied and bruised. Your nose is crooked now. Your ears are hanging off. Your teeth are all gone. You look like a definite hockey player who wasn't wearing his helmet, And Paul says, hey, tough luck. Just get back in the fight, would you? Tough it out a little bit here. He says, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel. But remember this. The power of God is the word of God. It's the life of Christ. See that? We don't want to get into the fight in our own energy. That's for darn sure, right? Forget that nonsense. Yeah, you got to allow the Scripture to be your resource. Now, again, the reason I went over here is this: that the Philippians were in a very similar situation that Timothy found himself in. In fact, the same situation. What was happening to the Philippians happened to Timothy later on. The Philippians, at first, they were excited about the message. They supported the Apostle Paul. They stood with him. And it's not that they ever abandoned him. It's not that they ever quit believing it. But what appears to have happened is that they began to maybe a little bit neglect it. Maybe kind of take it for granted a little bit. And maybe it kind of withered just a little bit. But what happened when they were back in the fight, back experiencing the afflictions of the gospel, boy, that stirred them back up again, and it caused them, it forced them to think through the doctrine again and rest and find their rest and sufficiency in the doctrine, in the grace of God. Is the grace of God sufficient? Well, you won't know until you're forced to depend upon it. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, theoretically, that's great. Wonderful. But is it experientially? And so as these individuals, as these Philippians were going through this affliction, as their adversaries were seeking to terrify them, and as they heard about the Apostle Paul experiencing the same affliction and so forth, it caused them to make a choice as to what they were going to trust in, what they were going to depend on, what they were going to rely upon. And they went back and thought again through the doctrines of God's grace. And as they thought about those things, they rested in them, and they found it indeed to be sufficient. And it flourished again. The doctrines of grace flourished again in them. And it caused them not just to think about and respond to their own particular situation, but they said, you know what? We got to make sure that Paul understands that we are still with him in the message. We got to make sure. We've heard about how things are not going well with him, or so it appears. He's in bonds in Rome now, and everything is going against him. And they gathered together. They prayed for the Apostle Paul, and they gathered together this gift, and they said, Epaphroditus, you're taking this to them, and so forth. And he willingly went, you know, and so forth. And he takes it to him, and Paul receives this, and Epaphroditus explains how the doctrine's working in him, and he just says, you go back there to Philippians chapter 4. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You see that? That's just a great passage. It brought Paul great encouragement to know that all these years, that doctrine was in feigned faith. It really was in them. And now it was in the midst of the afflictions and difficulties that they really began to let it operate in them and live out of them again. See that? Now it's important that he conveys to them the next thing he says here, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, that's not why I'm writing to you. I'm not writing to you begging you for money. Not that I speak in respect of want. Do you understand what he means by that? Not that I speak in respect of want. Want is the idea of his lack. He doesn't have. He needs some things. He says, I'm not writing to you. I'm not speaking to you in respect. I'm not trying to parade my needs all before you. I'm not trying to ask you guys for money. That's not why I'm writing to you guys. Okay? He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, that's, as they say, that's high ground. Right? Because which one of us have yet learned in whatsoever state that we are therewith to be content? What's that? Go ahead.
Old people.
Old people, he says, okay? maybe this is one of those rare times when I'm going to tell you to change your Bible. Now, of course, I'm joking. I'm not at all saying that seriously, okay? But maybe we would say it this way, that maybe we're learning in whatsoever state to be content, right? Well, Paul was further along spiritually. He says, I've learned. He learned the secret to being content in whatever state we find ourselves. And as long as we continue to grow spiritually, then we will learn this process. We'll learn it. See that? Okay, and he says, not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. What's the state? The state is just his condition, his circumstances. Yeah. He describes them at verse 12, from one extinct to the other. Content with our state, whatever it is to having confidence in our standing. Understand what I'm saying there? The key to being content in whatever state, whatever our circumstances are, is that we are completely confident, we're resting in, we have the assurance of our standing in Christ. Our state is temporal. Our standing is eternal. Our contentment is an inner thing that's happening, right? And it is the result of something else that's happening in the inner man. So we're being We have confidence in who God says we are in Christ because we believe His Word. We have the assurance that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We have learned, back at verse 9, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We've received Christ as our resource. We've heard Paul describe it in his own life, and we've seen it function in Paul. And now Paul's saying, do that same thing. The key to being content with our state is realizing that our state is not the final end. Our state is just that. It's just our state. It just changes. There's a real interesting phrase in the Old Testament, and not just the Old Testament, but a lot of times in the Gospels. And it's the phrase, and it came to pass. Now you can think about that phrase a couple of different ways. You know, and it came to pass that thus and thus happened. So most of the time when we think of that phrase, it came to pass, we think of it in terms of the activity that happened. That, okay, this happened, then this happened, this came to pass. But you know what? There's maybe another way to look at that phrase. It came to pass. How about if you think of it, it came, why? To pass. That's why it came.
Passed.
It passed. See that there? It came and it's going to go. It came to pass. That's not the primary way to look at that verse, but that's interesting to think about just that way. Our present is not our eternal state. It is going to change. You know, you talk about the recession and so forth. Hey, it's going to change. Now, who knows how soon, but it's going to change. Yeah, hopefully it'll come to pass really soon.
I also think of it like it's a pass, like just when you're on a hiking trail.
Mm-hmm.
Pass.
Yeah.
One is easier than the other.
Yeah.
Sooner or later, it's going to end somewhere.
It's going to end somewhere, you know. So that thing about our state there, you know, he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content. That verse right there, Jeff, you mentioned earlier about back in chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11.
Yeah.
Proving things that are excellent. Being sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled, verse 11 of chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with righteousness. Well, that's him learning to be content in whatever the state is, right? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ in the glory and praise of God. And my, oh my, that was to the glory and praise of Almighty God. Think about how the world lives. The world lives in fear and terror and anxiety. They say the number one prescribed drug in the United States is what? It's Prozac. It's the antidepressant type stuff. Isn't that interesting? We're one of, or at least we used to be, you know, one of the wealthiest, you know, most powerful, influential nations in the world. And we, you know, we're still up there pretty high and so forth. But I don't know if we're the wealthiest anymore because Iran and Iraq are getting all the oil money and Saudi Arabia and everything. But, but in a country like ours, to have the number one prescribed medication being, you know, antidepressant medication, and if it was only about 1% of the population that was on medications, well, that's not that big of a deal then. But you understand, the absolute majority of people in this country are on medications. Now, some are completely legitimate. I'm not, you know, indicting everything there. But what's that? Including kids. Yeah. There was that thing on the internet just the other day about that diabetes now is running rampant among children. Unheard of before. Practically, you know. So anyway, we as believers have the great privilege. Our antidepressant as a believer is not Prozac. What is it? That's right. It's the message of God's grace, the Word of God. Our antidepressant resource is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
You know what,
so
what comes to mind that really helps is when we look at our standings in Christ. You know, we look, He takes us just the way we are. He gives us. And, you know, how simpler can it be?
Yeah.
And the world has so many conditions.
Yes.
And,
yeah. what Leon is saying is that the world has so many conditions to be accepted by it, but Jesus Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. You see that? So we, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 10. Christ is, verse 13, I'm sorry. Christ is our resource. Remember how he said it back at verse 5? Verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's our resource. He's right there. And in verse 13, he kind of reiterates that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ is our resource. Christ is our resource. Christ is our life. See that? One of the keys in the book of Philippians is not simply knowing intellectually that Christ is our resource which strengtheneth me, but learning that experientially, learning to allow Christ, who is our life, to be our life, learning to allow Christ to strengthen us, learning what that means. Okay, and I know we're out of time right now, so we'll have to pick up here next time. It won't be next Wednesday, by the way, because we'll be in Chicago at the conference, but it'll be 2 weeks from tonight. But everybody memorize that verse. It's a great verse. You should have it memorized anyway when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Memorize that. Remember, it is in a context and so forth, and we'll pick up there next time. Okay. Any questions here tonight about this? Any questions at all? By the way, if you're listening on the internet, my computer speakers are not working, or at least they were not when we started this. So if you have a question, have to type your question in and then just put it up on the screen there. But I'm just going to do a real quick test. Dan, I'm going to release the microphone, and if you could grab the microphone and just say something, and let me see if we are at this point hearing anything.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
Okay, we didn't hear anything at all, so I think it's probably an internal. I wonder if my motherboard on this computer is going bad, because I know we. Right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point, and nobody here had a question or anything? Okay. All right, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class then, and once again, we'll say thank you for being with us. I understand that the conference in Chicago is going to be broadcast live. I don't think they're doing it over Powell Talk. They're doing it over a different service, if I understand correctly. Dan, if that's not correct, maybe you could just put the information. There you go. If you want to attend the conference by way of your home and your computer, you can see how to get there. Just click on their website and then email Dan. He'll give you the details and so forth. All right. Once again, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great evening. Good night now. Okay.